The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
You know, there comes a time in every parent's life when they want to give their child back to God. No, I mean they want to find the receipt and they want to return it. Fortunately, God does not have a return policy. There was a mother one day, she has three kids. And she's talking to her youngest, and he says, "Mommy, what do you want for your birthday?" She says, "Well, I would like three kids that behave themselves." And he says, "Well, then there would be six of us." Children are a precious, precious gift from God. And you know, the thing is, a lot of times what they say to us is such a gift. It just... My wife and I will look at each other and we'll just start laughing because of what, not only what we hear them say to us, but what we hear them say to each other. Yesterday, my wife and I had the kids outside picking up sticks, and we have three big trees in the front yard, and they're picking up sticks. And my wife and I were tired, so we laid down, and the kids came upstairs, and as they were leaving, Abigail looks at her brother and says, "I think they're tired from picking up sticks." And we were laughing because it was just funny to hear them start to realize some things. But they're such a gift from God. And we got to understand that children, first of all, ultimately always belong to God first. They're not ours. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." God made us. We're his. If I go out and if I go down to Lowe's and, you know, this last summer I built an arbor for my grapevine because the one that was there when we moved in was falling apart and falling down. So I go out and I buy the wood and I put the blood and the sweat because literally there was blood because anytime I work on anything, I cut myself. You know, I could be working with, you know, dull edges. I will cut myself. So the blood and the sweat is put into it. You know, people can't come along and say, "Hey, that arbor doesn't belong to you," because it's mine. I made it. And see, God made us. He wove us together in our mother's womb. And as a parent, we've got to start realizing that we have to release that ownership that we believe we have over our kids. And we got to release them to God. And we got to understand that, you know, and this might be easy for some people to understand because we say God is responsible for the way our kids are, right? He created their personalities. He knew what they were going to be like. He's responsible for the way they are designed. And he already knows how they're going to be, and he already knows the purpose for their lives. He knows it already. But even with that, that doesn't mean that I don't have a responsibility to raise my kids. We have responsibilities as parents. I mean, we can't just let our children go willy-nilly doing whatever they want. Some people do, and they become president. No, I have no idea how Donald Trump was raised. But we can't allow our kids just to run freely and do whatever they want when they're young. We need to guide them. We need to nurture them. Deuteronomy 11:19. Says, "You shall teach them to your children." It's talking about the law. It's talking about those things that God has laid down that they need to be doing. You need to teach them to your children. Talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Basically what God is saying is that whenever you are breathing and awake, that you are to be telling your children that these are the laws that God has laid down. This is how we are supposed to act. You are to teach them at all times. We are to guide them. We are to discipline them. We are to take care of them. We are to protect them. My kids, you know, we're almost a little phobic, I think, but Don't tell my wife I said that. She's going to listen to this later. But, you know, Caleb is 7 and Abigail is 5. We allow them to ride to the end of the driveway. And not very close to the end of the driveway. We don't even live on a busy street. But we don't allow them just to ride all over the neighborhood. That's our choice. There are families that allow their kids. When I grew up, we rode everywhere. I mean, when I was 7, I was all over the place. But we made the choice that they had to stay close to us. Times are different now. But we protect them, we guard them, we guide them, we discipline them. But the thing is, as they get older, we have to begin to release them. So Caleb, he's older, he's 7. So we're probably going to allow him sometime here to go a little farther. Still within eyesight. Still where we can see him. And only when we're outside. The hard part's going to be not allowing Abigail to do it with him. Because she's not old enough yet. But as they get older, we release them. Or at least we should release them. Some people don't release their kids. Never release their kids. They make all their decisions for them. But it gets harder and harder as they get older. And then one day, as they're an adult, you finally realize that you can't protect them anymore. And you can't make all their decisions anymore. Because when you try to, they don't listen to you. I remember the time with my father that I finally realized that, you know, whoa, wait a minute, I'm an adult. I don't have to listen to him. I have to listen to him. I don't have to do what he tells me to do. I'm an adult. I don't think my dad's finally realized that yet. My dad's in his 70s. My dad is dying of cancer, and he still to this day wants to tell me what to do. That's okay. It's because he loves me. And he's still trying to protect me and to do things for me. It gets harder and harder. You ask any parent of a teenager, how hard is it to release your kids to go and to do what they want to do? How hard is it? Clitzes?
Good for me.
It's good for her. The dad will always say, oh, I'm fine with it. I want to tell you something. You ask any mother who has a child that is in their 40s, 50s, and 60s, and you ask them, how hard is it to let your child go? And they'll tell you, it's hard. It's always hard to let your child go. But see, one way you can start with that is when we return the child to God. When we give that child to God, we say, God, this child is yours, not mine. It's not my child. It's my child that you've given me to raise, but it's not I don't own this child. That child belongs to you. And there are 4 C's I want to talk about to help us remember what it means about, what does it mean? What are we doing when we dedicate our children? What are we doing when we dedicate, because when we're dedicating them back to God. And understand, a dedication has nothing to do with, well, I shouldn't say it has nothing to do. It's not about the child. It's about the parent. It's the parent making the decision on what to do. So we have 4 C's. The first one is when we give our child back to God, it's a confirmation of our love for God. See, when you give your child back to God, when you dedicate your child to God, you're saying, God, I love this child. But you want to know something, God? I love you more. I love you so much, God, I'm gonna trust you with my child. Normally, in the Jewish tradition, the firstborn is always dedicated to God. We don't stop there. We go further. We dedicate all our children to God. Abigail and Caleb were both dedicated, and they're both dedicated to God. I have said, God, you know, I'll do what I can. I'll try not to screw up. I will screw up, I know, as a parent. But I will try to do what I can so that they have a walk with you. And you can guide them and lead them. And you've got plans for them that are far beyond. You know, I have plans for my son. My son has, I want to be a policeman. I'm like, ooh. Today, I'm not so sure about that. But I sat there and I said, God, if that's what you want for my son, I always point over here because this is where they normally sit, by the way, if you're wondering why I'm pointing over here. If that's what you want for my son, then that's what you're going to do. And I'm going to release him for that. Confirmation that we love God. We love our children. We want what's best for them. So we discipline them. We're willing, you know, kids don't understand this. You know, son, I'm going to have to spank you because I love you. They're like, right. You're spanking me because you're mad. It's like, no, I'm not mad. I'm spanking you because I love you. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. So we love our children so much that we have to discipline them at times. We want the best for them. So we're willing to give them limitations and hold them to those limitations. And in the process, we're also willing to allow God to discipline us. I never thought about that before, but I'm thinking, that's right. You know, God gives me this child, and I discipline this child, and I lead this child, and I show this child, and I put limits on this child, and I hold him to it. And I do all that, and I'm like, yeah, I'm a great dad. I'm a great dad. And then I look, and I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. God does the same thing to me. He disciplines me. He puts limits on me. He holds me to it. And I'm like, whoa, I'm a good dad. I'm not so sure I'm a good child to God all the time. We have to allow God to discipline us too, out of love. And sometimes we even change our lives for the benefit of our child. We change our lives for their benefit. But understand that the children cannot take the place of God in our lives. They can't. That's idolism. That's no different than creating a little statue and putting it and worshiping it. We can't allow our children, the love we have for our children, to replace the love we have for God. God is always first. Jesus in Matthew says, in Matthew 10, 37 through 38, says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. See, we can't put our love for somebody else in front of our love for God. And we're showing as we dedicate our children back to God, we are confirming that our love for God is greater than our love for this child. Man, this love for this child is huge. I remember my kids, both of my kids are adopted. And I remember going to the hospital and holding them for the first time. Fell in love with them immediately. And it was different than any other love I've ever experienced. But it wasn't greater than my love for God. It can't be. So we're confirming that we love God. And not only confirmation, when we give our child back to God, we are clarifying. It's a clarification that God owns this child. We're declaring that our children are, first of all, the children are a gift from God. We said that earlier. Children are a gift from God. And sometimes that's hard to realize. It's hard to remember. When Caleb and Abigail are not listening to what mommy's telling them to do and just all over the house, it's hard for me to remember that they're a gift from God. And that's when I go looking for the receipt. Where is it? No, I would never return my children. So children are a gift from God. And if children are, even though they're a gift from God and God has given them to me, I still don't own them. I'm clarifying to God that I don't own this child. This child is from you, but it's not me because this child still belongs to you. So as we dedicate the children, we say, this is not my child. I don't own it. It's my child because you've given it to me, but you own this child. This child is yours. And we are privileged to love this child. It is such a privilege to be a parent. I thought we weren't going to have kids, and we went through some crazy adoptions. I have some crazy adoption stories. Had one that completely failed. We were supposed to get the baby, and it didn't happen. And out of the blue, we get a phone call. Literally out of the blue, we were not ready. 2 days before we had to be there to meet Caleb and his mom, we were called. And with Abigail, it was one day. God doesn't want us to get ready for anything. I figured that out. But God knew what he was doing. And it's a privilege. I am so privileged to be Caleb and Abigail's parents. Parent. Beth feels the same way. But the child is still not ours. That child is God's. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Children are a reward. But we must be careful. We must be careful how we take care of this child that's not ours. I remember my dad always raised me to think that if I went over and borrowed something from somebody, I gave it back to them better than what it was when I borrowed it. If I took a wrench and it was dirty, but I got it, I used it, I cleaned it up and gave it back. And we were always going to our next door neighbor and borrowing his stuff. And he would come and borrow our stuff. But my dad taught me to take care of things that aren't mine. Because I would want someone to take care of something that I lent to them. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." You and I don't even own our own body. It all belongs to God. He created us. We're his. He created this child. He gives this child to us to take care of, but it belongs to him. We're clarifying. And just as a note for more clarification, God did not authorize the state to raise our children. I'm a firm believer that the number one place where education begins is in the home. My wife's a teacher. My wife homeschools. Not for everybody. I would not suggest everybody homeschool. It's a whole different thing. But even if your kids go to public education, your responsibility is to teach your child, not the schools. God did not authorize the government to teach our children and to raise our children. He did not authorize daycare centers to raise our kids. And I know daycare centers are important. We need them. But still, it's you. You need to teach your children. God authorized mothers and fathers to raise kids. This is going to, of course, a lot of you remember it takes a village to raise a child. There's a certain person, I won't name her, who said that's what needed to happen. I always said it takes a village to raise an idiot. But it takes more than a village to raise a child. It takes a mom and a dad. That's just my personal note on that. So we have confirmation. We're confirming our love for God. We're clarifying who owns it. And then we're going to give our child back to God. We're going to make a commitment to raise the child God's way. Ephesians 6:4. Now, before I say this, if you're a father, do not let your children read Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." A father will say, what? Parents will say, "Well, Scripture says, honor your father and mother. You better be honoring me." Give that ammunition to your sons and your daughters. Yeah, Dad, but Ephesians 6:4 says that you're not supposed to provoke me to anger. It's right. As a father, I need to not provoke my kids to anger. I need to be the person that God wants me to be by not provoking them. See, when we give our children to God, when we stand up here, we're going to do this pretty soon. We stand up here. It's not just some ceremony that we're going to experience today. It's a commitment. It's a commitment to be godly parents, which number one requires that you and I as parents are right with God ourselves. How can you raise a child to be a godly child, to be a godly person, if you're not godly yourself? It can't happen. And just as a side note, just because you're a godly parent does not mean your child's going to be perfect. They're going to make their own choices and their own mistakes. They're going to wander away from the faith just like we do. It happens. The perfect parent could have a child who is not a perfect child because we live in a fallen world. But as parents, we need to do the best we can. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I do the best I can with my kids. So I'm going to be the best that I can. I'm going to strive to be the best that I can, because I'll be honest with you, there are times I'm not the best that I could be as a father. But we make this commitment to be godly parents. We make this commitment to teach our children about Christ. They will need to be saved. And as a church, our goal is to give you the tools to do that. I want my kids to know Christ, but I don't want them to have my faith, per se. I want them to have their faith in Christ. It's a commitment to keep the child in church. Oh, we don't need to go to church today. Don't need to go to church today. I'm sorry, that's wrong. We're in church because we're around the body of Christ and we lift each other up, iron sharpening iron. Being in church, and I don't care what church it is, being in church is important when you have kids. We're committed to love this child, even though loving them means disciplining them and having ourselves disciplined at times. We're committing to pray for this child. My wife and I are big proponents of prayer for the kids. I pray with my kids every night. And when I'm out of town, I call them on the phone and I pray with them before they go to bed. I pray for whoever they're going to marry. Sometimes I definitely pray for whoever they're going to marry, because they're going to have their hands full. But I'm praying. At 7 and 5, I'm praying for the people, the woman and the man that they're going to marry, that they will be godly. We're committing to train the child. If all I do is come home at night and sit in my chair and don't do anything with my kids, you know, that's not training the child. It is training the child. You're training the child to be a couch potato. Caleb has a project he has to do, and it's a wooden boat that you got. It's all the pieces you got to glue together. My wife bought it at a garage sale. Got a great deal on it. Apparently, she didn't pay enough because there were no instructions with it. And my wife is like, "Oh, you can do this." Well, now you know what I have to do. I have to do it. So I'm going to sit and I'm going to take all the pieces apart and I'm going to teach Caleb how to be patient, how to mess up, how to fix your mistakes, but how to figure things out. It's going to take a long time. I could just say, "I'll mess with this. I'll just go buy you a boat." No. This is going to teach him how to do something when it's hard. That's difficult. So we need to train our children. This is a controversial one we commit to. We commit to stay married for the children. I know people say, "Well, no, it's better that we do." No, you need to stay married for the children. You need to resolve that the children are important, and you need to get your life together and get yourself straightened out, so that you can stay married for the children, and reconcile. And fix your marriage and fix yourself. And you only do that with God. You can't do it on your own. We commit to make our home a holy place. That means you keep all that stuff out of the home that's unholy. That means if you have satellite TV and there's some stations on there that you shouldn't be watching, then you don't watch them. In fact, you may have to get rid of satellite TV. You may have to limit the internet. You certainly don't bring certain magazines into the house because you have kids in the house. You make that commitment. You make the commitment to put away worldliness. You aren't materialistic. You enjoy what God blesses you with. You enjoy the world. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things of this world, but that's not your main focus. Your main focus is God and your relationship with God and their relationship with God and your relationship with your wife and how God is in the center of your marriage and in the center of your home. We make that commitment. And we make the commitment to live a righteous life. If you want your kids to turn out right, you have to live a life that reflects it. If you don't live it, it's not going to happen. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And like I said, the perfect parent could have a child that wanders away because life is hard. This world wants nothing more than to defeat us. This life one day will burn up and it wants us to burn up with it. We have to make a conscious choice to live a life that's righteous. So not only do we have confirmation, clarification, commitment. Lastly, the last C is we are claiming God's plan for our child. We're claiming God's plan for our child. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I want to kind of share with you a little bit about what this word welfare means. Some scripture will say, you know, some books, translations will say, well, it says, you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. That's not the right word. The word for welfare is shalom. And shalom is perfect peace. Peace between me and God and peace between me and you. So God's plan is not just to prosper you. God's plan is for you to have peace in your life. Perfect peace. And how do our kids get that peace? Isaiah 54:13 says it. It says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Great shall be the shalom of your children. See, God has a plan for each of us and for each of our kids. And see, my goal for Caleb and Abigail is to have them see what God has laid before them and for them to grasp it and to run with it and just to be the kind of person that God wants them to be so he can have them have perfect peace. And if that perfect peace is Caleb being a police officer, praise God. If that perfect peace is Abigail, has wanted to be a nurse, she's wanted to be an astronaut, she's five, she wants to be everything. But whatever it is, praise God for that. But mostly what I want for them is I want them to have that relationship with God so he has a working in their lives. So I'm claiming that for them. As we dedicate these children, we're claiming that for them. And the way we claim it for them is to raise them to love God. In Luke, Christ is talking, he's been asked what the greatest commandment is. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That is perfect peace. That is shalom. That's loving God and also loving each other. And the best way for them to learn it is to see it in our lives. We need to do it because they need to see it in our lives. Imagine the scene. You're around the dinner table and little Billy is, normally dad sits at the front, at the head of the table. Mom sits, you know, across down at the other end of the table. And the kids all sit around. Well, little Billy decides, I'm going to sit in daddy's seat because daddy's not there yet. And he sits in daddy's seat and he says, I'm the father now. And his little sister says, oh yeah? What's 2 plus 6? He says, go ask your mother. Kids see us. They see what we do. They see what we put our emphasis on. If we put our emphasis on work, we're teaching them. If we put our emphasis on material things, we're teaching them. If we put our emphasis on love, on respect, on God, we're teaching them. The question is, what are we teaching them? See, as parents, we've been given a great joy of raising our kids. We've been given a great responsibility. And believe me, I can stand up here and I can tell you all kinds of stuff. I don't have all the answers. I'm scared of what's going to happen. I see other kids. My kids are not teens yet. I always say that when I got a daughter, I bought a shotgun. Not to protect her from the boys, but to protect the boys from her. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know I have a God who loves me and loves them. And if I do my best, if I tell them, you know, hey, there have been times I've apologized to my kids for the way I acted. I did. I say, hey, I'm sorry I did that. That was not the right thing to do. Trying to show them that we do make mistakes. But I've dedicated them to God. They're His. And that's what we're going to do today. I want to just briefly say a few things about what we're going to do. We're going to call each of the parents and the child up here to the stage to stand next to me. The purpose of baby dedication is to establish a partnership, basically, between the parents and the church. And that's what we're doing. So what we've got is we've got some books for them, and so you know this. We've got a couple books for them, a book for the parent, a book for the child. We also have a card, and then I have a certificate and a card. And I did something new this time, and I haven't told the parents this yet. I have a letter that's to your child that they can't open until their 12th birthday. And just so you know, in that card, I tell them that the most important decision that they'll ever make is whether or not they accept Christ. And that their parents want that. I want that. And if they haven't, if they've done it, that they grow in their faith. But if they haven't done it, that they would trust in Him. But they can't open it till their 12th birthday. We've also done something new this time. We have asked some of the people in the church to be spiritual grandparents. Now, this means that, you know, doesn't take the place of their real grandparents. In fact, I charge you grandparents to do the same thing these spiritual grandparents are going to do. But it gives the church a connection to you. And what it is we have some people who will be praying for these children and for the parents over the next year. And they will make contact with them and say, what can I pray for you? It's just a way for us to help them and lift them up a little bit. I want to read a couple verses before we get into this. I want to go to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates. And then I want to read Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. It says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them and children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but his commandments. And that they should be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You want to change the life of your child? You want their life to be different than yours or your father's? Teach them about God. Become a believer. Walk like a believer. Walk as a believer in Jesus Christ. It'll change their lives.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.